Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My family was blessed to take a couple of days away this past week to camp up in the Swan Valley here in western Montana. This was the first time in years when we were able to take more than one night away from town, just for ourselves. Though people like to joke that we pastors only work one day a week, the reality is that we are lucky if we can ever get one day off. Finally, though, after years of trying, we were able to take several nights in the woods away together. It was glorious. Though I'm sure the Swan Valley and Swan Lake are a lot busier than they used to be, especially during the week of July 4th, camping in the Swan helped us to detach for a moment from many of the concerns of everyday happenings. I was able to spend a substantial amount of time reading, like I haven't been able to for a while. We cooked and packed out all our meals instead of going out to eat or rushing meals between events and meetings. And we spent our leisure time, quote, fishing, unquote. I put fishing in quotes because we have found that Otto and Freya prefer to just cast the plastic fish that came with their children's poles into the water over and over, rather than using a real hook and bait. As always, it was a refreshing time for our souls to simply sit and be present in creation, closer to how God created us in the first place. On our way back to Ronan, we decided to head south through Sealy and over to Missoula so we could stop at Costco to pick up diapers and a few other things. Most of you will probably agree with me that Missoula traffic seems always to be kind of a headache anymore, and the day after the 4th, the obnoxious lines of traffic were as bad as ever. Now, Otto was getting pretty good at commenting on everything, so as we turned off onto Reserve Street, he said, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a line of cars." Sure enough, we were in a stream of traffic that took a while to pass through each light as we inched along. We weren't moving very fast, but we were moving along well enough when we hit our third or fourth stoplight. Realizing that we were stopping at another light, Otto threw up his hands in exasperation and said, "Not another one! That is too many stoplights!" He confirmed then and there that he was born in Montana and prefers the out-of-the-way places like camping at Swan Lake to any place that has more than four stoplights. I share this story from our week to say that cities are not for everyone. Here in Montana, we appreciate space, privacy, distance from our neighbors, and access to the outdoors. Friends and families from cities around the country will inevitably talk about their favorite restaurants, grocery stores, gyms, and other places where people gather with lots of people around. I can't even count anymore how many conversations I've sat through about how much people in the suburbs and urban areas love Trader Joe's and Whole Foods. I honestly have never had anything to contribute to these discussions. And yet, the minute I bring up going out and hunting for real organic food in the woods, everyone else goes quiet. Strange. Yet even though cities are not for me, or for my son, apparently, I do mourn with urban areas at the scale of the sorrows they face collectively and their vulnerability to catastrophic destruction. While crime rates are fairly consistent across the country, the sheer volume of crime that urban folks have to deal with because so many criminals are concentrated in certain areas is immense. Rates of violence, substance abuse, mental illness, suicide, and other experiences of human brokenness are not so different from place to place. But the number of instances of these evils occurring in the real world goes up as the population rises in city after city. Even a single car accident in a city street can affect thousands of more people's days than a wreck out on Highway 93 that runs through Ronan here. simply because there is so much more traffic that is vulnerable to disruption in urban areas than small towns and country highways. All of this brings me to our first lesson from Isaiah 66, which speaks of mourning and rejoicing with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is obviously a real city, but it has had almost a mythic history to it. It was claimed in the Old Testament as Zion, the holy mountain on which God was pleased to dwell with the people. It is a city that has been conquered, liberated, burned, exiled, resettled, crusaded against, fallen to jihadic wars, been factionalized, terrorized, democratized, and struggled under authoritarian rule. Jerusalem is a place that has long held the world's attention. It is a city that has been the center of geopolitical struggles for thousands of years, and as a result, is an obvious candidate to be mourned over. Indeed, the ancients mourning over the fate of Jerusalem could just as likely be Jews, Palestinians, Muslims, or Christians in the 21st century doing the same things. Jerusalem in Isaiah 66 is a collective that is promised to be comforted by God like a mother comforts her child. They were a people who had endured much at the hands of foreign rulers, and were like children waiting for their mother to come, dry their tears, and make sure they would be happy again. God said to them through Isaiah 66, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your body shall flourish like the grass, and shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation against his enemies." As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. God knew that the people did not need another stern dose of the Lord's wrath, for they had suffered enough. They needed God to comfort, sustain, support, and nurture them like they had not experienced for generations. God was promising to nurture them by extending, quote, "prosperity to Jerusalem like a river, and wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream." No longer would they be blown around by the more powerful whims of empires, armies, and foreign economies. They would once again be secure in their own land and their own homes. I suppose it is both fitting and challenging that we encounter this text the week of our Independence Day celebrations. Similar to the Israelites, many Americans get pretty defensive when we feel like we are being pushed around, treated unfairly, or getting a raw deal. Perhaps this goes back to our nation's founding when the drafters of our Declaration of Independence could not abide oppressive tax practices and a British crown who would not listen to the concerns of his subjects. Rather than acquiesce to the most powerful geopolitical empire of the day, they thought, "We got guns too. Let's have a go at it." As luck would have it, the Americans won, and achieved in some sense or another what God was promising the Israelites on their return to Jerusalem from Babylonian exile. The revolutionary Americans were secure in their own land and in their own homes. But the text also challenges us as Americans this week, because I think many of us have a hard time understanding the comforting or redemption of the collective. Many of us are pretty individualistic in Americans. But Isaiah was writing to the whole of Jerusalem. The rich and the poor would be comforted. The hardworking and the lazy would be comforted. Those who had been citizens their whole lives and the immigrant would be comforted. Those who went to temple all the time and those who were hardly religious would be comforted. God promised to nurture, comfort, and redeem the whole, not just the especially wise, strong, charismatic, or righteous among them. All of Jerusalem would be comforted and redeemed. This passage provides a healthy and holy challenge to our American sensibilities, that one will be made worthy if he or she has earned God's favor only by their own efforts. The good news for us today is that God does not intend to rage at us all our lives, but desires to lift up and redeem all of us together, just as God promised to comfort the whole of Jerusalem. I've seen a quote floating around on Facebook recently which says, "You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love." This is powerful to think about. Some of those people whom God loves might really be jerks, terrible employees or coworkers, awful neighbors, or downright evil in a multitude of ways. But God loves them anyway. They are Jerusalem. Some people will hurt you dearly, betray your trust, or sin against you in other ways. But God loves them anyway. They are Jerusalem. This is good news, because you will also hurt others dearly, be a jerk from time to time, be angry at your friends or family, or sin in a multitude of other ways. But God loves you anyway. You are Jerusalem, and you will be comforted and redeemed. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.